We're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 17 in our Bibles. We're going to read verses 1 through 5 to start tonight. And we're going to jump to chapter 18 in a moment. We'll come back to 17 at the end. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and the truth that is contained within it. Lord, we thank you for the gift of church, giving us a body of believers to meet with together, to worship and praise you, to hear the preaching of your word, to encourage each other and edify one another through fellowship. Lord, the accountability that it gives us, we just thank you for how you provided this church in our lives. And Lord, we pray now that as we come to your word this evening, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would work in each and every one of our hearts. We know that it is your desire to work in us, to grow us, to encourage us where we need to be encouraged, strengthen us where we need to be strengthened, convict us where we need to be convicted. Help us to be obedient throughout this service. Give us understanding, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In this world, there are some descriptions that we hear sometimes about the way that certain people live. We hear phrases like living the good life, or that guy's living the dream. And ultimately, most of us, I believe all of us, would understand that when the world uses phrases like living the good life, or that guy's living the dream, we understand that a lot of times what they are describing are things that ultimately end up being empty. They lead down a path that does not bring satisfaction nor fulfillment because it's not really the good life. I was reading a story about a man named Rick Chalet. He was a financial advisor and entrepreneur, and he was very, very successful. He became the president of Brookstone Company, and when he took over as the president of Brookstone Company, it was a small mail order business. And by the time that he had been in office there, or in that job there, that position for a while, he had taken the company to a national level. They became a national retailer, were in many malls, and they were a multi-million dollar company. And maybe some of you have been in their stores before. I know that it's one of the stores I like. I have never bought anything at Brookstone. I won't tell you why, other than the fact it's really expensive. But I've never bought anything at Brookstone, but I've been inside that store. It's one of those stores I like to go through every once in a while and just look at the fancy gadgets that they have in there. You know, and sit down in the shiatsu chair that I'll never own and look at the little foot massager thing and this gadget over here. It's just a neat thing. And really a lot of that was his brainchild. He was the one that took it to levels that it had not known before. And yet in 1991, on March 18th, Mr. Chollet locked the garage door of his New Hampshire house, climbed into his BMW, and turned on the engine. He left behind a note that read, please forgive me, but the thought of going through the torture of living is just too much to bear. Now, if our world would have looked at this individual, they would have said he was living the good life. I read an article in Newsweek that said that he was handsome, he was winsome, he was popular, he was successful, and everybody was amazed when they found out that he took his own life. Unfortunately, if we went home today and we Googled celebrities who've attempted suicide, the list is astronomical. The people that our culture aspires to be like have been in and out of rehab for drugs, alcohol, depression, have had bouts with the law from committing crimes, have many times attempted suicide and unfortunately sometimes been successful in doing so. And our world would look at that confused and they would say, I can't understand that. They have everything that a person could desire or want. They are rich. They are famous. They can buy themselves anything they want. They can have any pleasure they want at their fingertips. Entertainment is no problem for them. They are the entertainers. And yet, they are miserable oftentimes, and our world is confused by that because they think that those people are living the dream. But we know otherwise. We know the deceitfulness of riches, and we know the emptiness of making pleasure your God and your goal and your pursuit in life. And we understand that it leads down a path that none of us wants. And so tonight I'd like to talk to you about a life worth living for. A life that's worth living. And I understand that I could have taken us to many pages in the Bible, many different examples of men and women who lived in obedience to God, demonstrated faith in their life, and as such, they lived a life that was worth living. But for the last couple weeks, God keeps bringing me back to the example of Elijah. And I haven't been able to get away from Elijah's life. And tonight I'd just like to use the example of Elijah about how we can have a life that is worth living. Just to give us a quick overview of Elijah's life. I know we know his story, but we know his life was worth living because he faithfully and unashamedly proclaimed the message of God. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, it states there, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word." In this passage we see, we know the story, there's a showdown on Mount Carmel and Elijah is there against the prophets of Baal and he's greatly outnumbered from a human standpoint. And he's there and he gives the people an option, he gives them a choice. He lays down an ultimatum and he says, listen, you either serve God or you serve Baal. But by the time we leave this mountain today, you better choose who you're going to serve. And God had given him a message to proclaim, and he unashamedly, boldly, and faithfully proclaimed the message that God had laid upon his heart. In the very first verse we read in chapter 17 and verse 1, we find him going to King Ahab. And he stands before King Ahab and he says, it's not going to rain for these many of years. It's not going to rain. He gave Ahab the message that God told him to give. And he lived a life that was worth living because he faithfully and unashamedly proclaimed the message of God. Elijah participated in the miracles of God. He not only got to observe the miracles of God, but he got to be a participant in the miracles of God. We know that God performed miracles early on in his life or early on in his ministry. And God told him to go down to the brook Cherith and the ravens were going to feed him there. And God was going to provide for his needs there. And then God led him over to the widow's house. And we know the miracle of the meal and multiplying the meal there so that he could live and the widow and her son could live. And we know that God performed miracles for him. But then there were times where Elijah actually got to participate in the miracle. When the widow's son died and she brought her son to Elijah and Elijah got to participate in raising that young boy to life. Now it was God's power, but he allowed Elijah to be a participant. And then he gets to participate in calling down fire from heaven. He gets to participate in the work and the miracles of God. Right there, if that's all you said about a life, if when we got ready to go on to eternity, if you said about my life, he unashamedly and boldly and faithfully proclaimed the message of God, and he participated in the miracles of God, and God performed many miracles in his life, right there, that'd be a life worth living. But that doesn't end there. Elijah witnessed revival. 1 Kings 18, 37 through 40, he got to see the people of the Lord, the people of Israel repent. Verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord. Hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifices and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. the Lord, He is the God. He got to see the people repent. He got to see revival. So Elijah lived a life where he proclaimed the message of God. He participated in the miracles of God. He witnessed the revival of God. And then he experienced supernatural power. I understand that that kind of overlaps with miracles. But this passage just blows my mind. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know that I necessarily understand all of what happens in verse 46, nor do I think I'm eloquent enough to explain it. But in verse 46, after he had called down fire from heaven, after they had slain the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, after he had told Ahab to get home because God was bringing the rain and the storm was coming, the Bible says in verse 46 of chapter 18, "And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." As I read that passage, this is what I understand. Ahab was on a horse, Elijah was on foot, and Elijah beat him. That's supernatural. That's supernatural. And he got to enjoy some things that he could not enjoy on his own. Because when we live in our own strength, our strength is very limited. But when we live in faith, depending on God, His strength is not limited. And so he got to enjoy the supernatural. In addition to that, he got to mentor his successor. He got to reproduce himself in the life of Elisha. It's amazing to me that one of the last miracles that Elijah performed as he was getting ready to go up into that whirlwind, he comes to the body of the water and he smites the water with his mantle and the water spreads and it parts and he walks across. And then right after he'd gone up in the whirlwind, Elisha takes that mantle and he walks up to the water and he smites the water and the water parts and he walks across. Where did he learn that? He learned it from Elijah. And Elijah had a life that was worth reproducing. If we got to the end of our life and somebody said, "That guy proclaimed the message of God." If we got to the end of our life and people said, "God performed miracles on his behalf. He got to participate in the miracles of God." If we got to the end of our life and we could say, "We saw people repent and come to know the Lord." If we got to the end of our life and we got to say, "We got to take part in the supernatural." If we got to the end of our life and we had a life that was worth reproducing and worth following because we were following God, that would be a life worth living, wouldn't it? Now, if we went home right now, two things would be true. It'd probably be the shortest sermon from this pulpit. Number two, I would be some of your favorite preacher right now. Okay? Because we went home so early. But the third thing that would be true is this. We would go home maybe a little stirred up, maybe a little excited, just a tad, but have nothing to do with it. Because we need to get to the practical application of how do we get that life? How do we get that life? And so I'd like for us to turn back to chapter 17 and we'll spend the remainder of our time here. Look at chapter 17, and I want you to look at verse 2 with me again. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." I want to focus in on verse 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying..." Look at verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying..." And we won't continue to turn through all the passages here, but in the next few chapters, you could read that 7 times. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying..." And I believe that one of the reasons that Elijah lived a life that was worth living was because he listened to the voice of God. He had ears to hear. My question for us tonight is, how is our hearing? A man was having difficulty communicating with his wife and concluded that she was becoming hard of hearing. So he decided to conduct a test without her knowing about it. One evening, he sat in a chair on the far side of the room and her back was to him. She couldn't see him. And very quietly, he whispered, "Can you hear me?" And there was no response. He moved a little bit closer and he asked again, "Can you hear me now?" And still there was no reply. Quietly, he edged closer once again and whispered the same words, but still there was no answer. He was getting his proof. Finally, he moved right in behind her chair and said, "Can you hear me now?" To his surprise and chagrin, she responded with irritation in her voice, "For the fourth time, yes." You see, the hearing problem is not with God. And it's not that he's not speaking to us, but it's sometimes that we're not always listening. So tonight I want to say, how can we determine that we will, how do we do better in positioning ourselves to hear the voice of God? Number one, determine beforehand that you will do what God tells you to do. Determine that before God even leads you, whatever God leads, you will do. In verse 5, I love this verse here. Verse 2 says, "The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." Look at verse 5. "So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord." Verse 8. "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath." Verse 10. "So he arose, and went to Zarephath." This is what I know. God knew that he could say anything to Elijah, because he knew whatever he told Elijah, Elijah was going to do it. Here's the question. Can God say the same thing about you and me? Can God say about you that he knows whatever he says to you, you are going to obey? I think if we looked at the story of Abraham, and we won't take time to turn to the passage, but in Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 16, it says this, "And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on the way." And we know this story. God's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and God's reconfirming his covenant with Abraham that he's going to give him a child. And as the angels are leaving, this is what happens. "The men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." This is what God says. God says, "Should I withhold the information from Abraham when I know he will obey me?" And the conclusion he comes to is, "No, I will tell him." I wonder if God knew about us that every single thing he told us, we would obey if we'd be able to hear his voice a little bit clearer and a little bit more often. Determine to do what God tells you to do before he even speaks. And be listening for his voice, and I think we'll hear him a little bit more clearly. This one's going to sound like the same point, but I think it's just a little bit different, and I won't try to belabor it. But the second one is, do what you know. Do what you know. In verse 7 it says this, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Verse 8, "And the word of the Lord came unto him saying," where did God find Elijah? Right where he told Elijah to be. And when God wanted him to go back and talk to Ahab and have the showdown on Mount Carmel, where did he find Elijah then? He found him at Zarephath, right where he told him to be. And Elijah was hearing the voice of God because Elijah was doing what God told him to do. And when we are busy in the work of the Lord, doing what he has already enlightened us to do, doing what he has already commanded us to do, it is easier for us to hear what he wants us to do next. You know, we hear in young children's classes that where was David when God wanted to anoint him to be king? Busy doing what he had been told to do, right? Watching the sheep. When God was going to reveal to Zechariah that he was going to have, his wife was going to have John the Baptist, who was going to be the forerunner to Jesus Christ, where was Zechariah? He was in the temple doing what he was supposed to be doing. Doing helps discerning. You know, we've heard that numerous times. I don't remember how many times Brother Rice said he's been here. But I know I've heard him say this a lot. I went to the ranch growing up, and I've heard him here. And I've heard him say this a lot. You want to know God's will for your life, young people? Brush your teeth. What's he saying? Do what you're told to do now, and it'll be easier to discern God's will for later. Because he knows he can trust you with it. And because you're already in His will, it's easier to hear Him. Now let's contrast that. When God comes to Samuel to call Samuel into the ministry, who should have known immediately that God was talking to Samuel? Eli should have known, right? But why wasn't Eli hearing the voice of God anymore? Why did Eli have to tell Samuel, you go back, after the third time, why did he have to say, you go back, listen to God, say, here am I, and speak to me, and then you come the next day and you tell me what he said? Why didn't Eli hear what he said? Because he'd been living in disobedience. He had tuned out God to do it his own way. How often in our life do we decide that we're going to go our own direction, do it our own way, lean on our own understanding, and as a result, we just tune God out? We need to be careful to do what we know to do so that we can hear the voice of God more clearly. And then lastly, I would say this, discipline yourself to listen. Discipline yourself to listen. In chapter 19, verses 11 and 12, this is the one instance where we find where Elijah did not wait for the direction of God. He did not listen for what God wanted him to do. He expected that God was going to change the heart of Ahab. God was going to change the heart of Jezebel. And that it was going to be fine for him to come out and to minister openly and to be a prophet and proclaim the message of God without having to fear for his life, without having to trust in God's protection. He thought that their heart would be changed. And when it wasn't, he got discouraged. And rather than waiting on the direction of God, and rather than waiting on the voice of God, he decided to go his own way. And so God came and ministered unto him, and God led him to a cave. And in verses 11 and 12, it says this in chapter 19, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mount, this is God speaking, before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And you know, Elijah had to make sure that he was listening for that still, small voice. And not being distracted by all the other noises and events going around him so that he didn't hear that little voice. You know, sometimes we tune God out because we're living in disobedience, but sometimes we're just so distracted in our life, we don't take time to listen for Him. We don't take time to be still and just listen for God to speak to our hearts. I was reading an article the other day that said this is the most distracted generation ever. Is that surprising to you? Said that teenagers pull their cell phone out of their pocket on average 150 times a day. 150 times a day. The sad thing about the survey was that the survey went on to say, when it comes to mealtime, adults actually spend more time on their cell phone during the meal than the teenager does. We have so many distractions around us that it can become difficult sometimes to hear the voice of God if we're not looking for it and we're not listening for it. You know, I announced camp at the beginning. That is why camp is so incredibly important to me. Because it's 1 week where our children get away from all of those distractions. They leave the TV at home. They leave the video games at home. They leave the cell phone at home if they obey what the youth pastors ask them to do. They leave the iPod at home. They leave all of the distractions at home, and they're in a place where they can hear the voice of God more clearly. It is not abnormal for teenagers to go to the altar and make more decisions in 1 week of camp than a whole year at home. It's not because the preachers there are better, it's because the distractions are less. What does that tell us about our everyday life then? It tells us that we allow ourselves to become so distracted that sometimes when we're at home, we have a hard time hearing the voice of God. And so we need to discipline ourselves to listen. Not only did he listen to the voice of God, but Elijah lived by faith and not by sight. He lived by faith and not by sight. Back in chapter 17 and verse 1, it tells us Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He went to Ahab. If we took time, we're not going to for sake of time, but if we went back to chapter 16, we would find out this. Ahab is very, very wicked. He does much against God. And if we read all of the passages that are contained here at the end of 1 Kings, we would know this. He's hunting down prophets and trying to kill them. Anybody who worships the one true God, he's trying to dispose of them. And if he can't get to them, his wife sure is going to try to get to him. And they are making it dangerous to be a servant of God. And what does Elijah do? God says, go to Ahab and tell him it's not going to rain until you say so. And what does Elijah do? He goes to Ahab and says it's not going to rain until God says so. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's a guy who's killing Christians and God says, go to him and talk to him and tell him, this is what I said. That is a scary proposition. It's easy for us sitting in our comfortable pews in a free nation, knowing the end of the story, to say, oh yeah, but God will protect us. It's another thing for it to be your child. It's another thing for it to be you. You know, I think of Brother Lawman in a communist nation where it's against the law to start and run churches that would worship Christ, and where he had to do that underground, and he gets kicked out of the nation. And what does he decide? He says this, I'm going to wait a month, see if they forget, and going to try to get back in. You know what he's not worried about? He's not worried about his safety. He's letting God worry about that. If you said, what would be the group of people that you would be most fearful of going to on this whole planet? I think one of the groups that maybe I would fear the most would be to go to the Middle East and to minister to Muslims and tell them that Jesus is the way to heaven. And yet I know a young man I went to school with named Stephen Trell who took his family to the Middle East and he's ministering to nomadic Muslims. And some people would say, that's unwise for him to put his family at risk. He can't protect his family. No, but God can. And I respect that man for trusting his God to protect him. Because half the stories we read about in the Bible would not have happened the way they happened if man did not have the faith to trust that God could protect them to accomplish his work. And he did not live by sight. He did not have to know how he was going to be protected before he obeyed God. He did not have to know that he had a plan and that his family would be taken care of. He just said, God, you told me, I'll do that. And he trusted God for protection. He trusted God for direction. We already talked about that. He trusted God for provision. And we won't take the time to read the verses, but God says, go down to the brook. There's going to be a famine. There's not going to be rain. There's going to be a drought. Go down to the brook. And I don't know about you, the brook is a good place to be if you need water. But I'm thinking to myself, if I need food, there's probably not a lot of grocery stores down by the brook. And if I need employment and I need to provide for myself, there's probably not a lot of jobs down by the brook where he's hiding. So, God, why don't you take me someplace where I can have employment? God, why don't you take me someplace where I can provide food for myself? God, why don't you take me someplace where I can make sure that I have all the answers? Because God wanted to provide for him. That's why. And he trusted that he did not have to know the answer. He trusted that if God said, I want you to go, he didn't have to know how it was going to happen. He didn't have to know how every step was going to be provided for. He didn't know how every meal was going to be provided for, how every bill was going to be paid. He just knew God said it. That's what I'm going to do. I trust that God can provide for me. What a blessing it was to hear once again on our 35th anniversary, our preacher get up here and give testimonies of the miracles that God did in providing for this ministry. To get up here and to talk about how he came here because he knew that God had called him and his family here. And they willingly came not knowing how they were going to pay the rent. Knowing that God was going to do it, but not having employment to do it. Not knowing how God was going to provide a building. Not knowing who was going to show up to those first services. What a blessing it was to hear of all the miracles of how God provided for our pastor, his family, this ministry. Let us never lose sight of that. Let us never take that for granted. That we have a God who can work miracles and do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I hope in your own life that you have your own stories of all the miracles that God's worked out on your behalf. I hope that you have your own stories of how you can get up here and talk about how God provided a miracle for you physically, how God provided a miracle for your family financially, how God provided for this situation and God provided for that situation. I hope that you have those stories. I know that if I had time, which I don't because my time is gone, but I could bore you for the next 2 hours. And it might be boring to you, but it wouldn't be boring to me to talk to you about all of the ways that God has provided for me and my family. I mean, it started when I was two, when God healed me when I had cancer. It started all the way back then before I even knew who God was at 18 months old, when the doctor said I wasn't going to live and they took a tumor out of me the size of a baseball and they took out part of my liver and my gallbladder and my stomach and they took those things out of me, and 37 years later, God's still providing for me. Amen. Still providing health. But it went all throughout my life, to include college, when I could not provide for my own school bill and I could not provide to get my car fixed and I could not provide all the solutions, but God did. He provided every single time. And it hasn't stopped since then. And I am telling you, I am overwhelmed. I listened to that CD that the choir put together, and every song, I'm a softie, I'm too sentimental. My wife tells me, you know, I'm a girl. I don't know. I am a softie. Every song I listened to on that CD brought tears to my eyes, because every song talked about how great our God is. And I was thinking in context of how great it is to be a part of a place like this and how God's worked on our behalf. And I hope you have your own stories. Because if you're living a life of faith and stepping out on faith and obeying God, God is going to provide in miraculous ways. Not only did he trust God for protection, direction, and provision, but he trusted God for power. And I'm almost done. James 5:17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. You know what this tells me? He trusted that God would give him power to stop the rain. He trusted that God had the power to raise the widow's son. He trusted that God had the power to call down fire from heaven, to rain down fire from heaven. He trusted that God had the power to bring about revival. He trusted that God could do the supernatural that he could not do on his own. And this is the awesome part about this. James 5:17 tells us how he implored that power. It says, he was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now listen, I know you don't wish I had another hour. I wish I did. I hear preachers say that sometimes, and I know what he's saying. I wish we had time to look at all these passages. Because you know what happened when the rain ceased? He prayed for it to cease. Do you know how the widow's son came back to life? He prayed for the widow's son to come back to life. Do you know how fire came down from heaven? He prayed for fire to come down from heaven. Every one of those evidences of God's power, when God worked through him and in him, all came about with his faith demonstrated in prayer, asking God to work in a miraculous way. This is the part I love, and I'm done. My wife says, don't do that, because then you keep talking and it just makes it worse. Look at verse 21 of chapter 17, and we'll finish right here. Widow brought her son to him. The widow's son has passed away, and he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. This is the part I love right here, verse 2. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. We started off saying Elijah lived a life that was worth living because he listened to God's voice. But because he listened to God's voice, obeyed God's direction, and lived a life that demonstrated faith, trusting God to work, not only did Elijah hear God's voice, God heard Elijah's voice. God honored his prayers. Because he was living in obedience to God and praying for the will of God. Every person in this room, I believe, wants to live a life that's worth living. I don't think anybody wants to come to the end of the road like Solomon and say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and say, my life was empty and wasted. I think we all want to live a life that's worth living. I think we all want to participate in the miracles of God. I think we all want to live a supernatural life. I think we want to enjoy that life. Well, it comes when we listen to God and we live a life of faith and not by sight. And we demonstrate His power, trust in His provision, trust in His protection, trust in His direction, trust that He will work. We demonstrate that by bringing our prayers to Him and say, God, I can't do anything about this, but I know who can. I know you can. My life would be worthless without God. I would accomplish nothing of value. But if I will allow God to empower me and use me and trust Him to do the work, we can be part of the supernatural. We can participate in the miracles. We can live a life that's worth living when we listen to His voice and live by faith and not by sight. Bring our prayers to the Lord and allow His power to work in and through us.